Jeremiah, that's Old Testament. This is going to be through the wisdom portion of Scripture. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Job. I encourage you to get a Bible in your hand and follow along. Something like seeing that Scripture pop off the page, Lord willing. But you got Isaiah and then Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 33. We're going to read verses 1 through 8 this evening. The title of this message tonight, this evening, is An Abundance of Peace and Truth. An abundance of peace and truth. When we've lived in the world, and culturally, and thousands of years, there's abundance of, seems like, everything else. I mean, there's an abundance of all the evil, all the bad, all the weird. I think technology, social media has really brought that into the home, where in times past you had to more so seek it out. You don't have to necessarily go to the dark alleys and the obscure places anymore. You could bring all that stuff digitally into your home, right there in your basement. So the evil and the abundance of evil is right there at your fingertips. It's not hard to get. And so that should give us reason to be cautious. I mean, what we're handling, what we're putting before us. We don't need an abundance of evil and an abundance of junk when we can have an abundance of peace and truth from Scripture. So for the Scripture I'll read, if you want to follow along, I encourage you to follow along. Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 1 to 8. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time, while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it, to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city, and concerning the houses of the kings of Judah, which are thrown down by the mounts and by the sword. They come to fight with the Chaldeans, but it is to fill them with the dead bodies of men, whom I have slain in mine anger and in my fury, and for all whose wickedness I have hid my face from the city. Verse 6, Behold, I will bring it health and cure, and I will cure them, and reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and will build them as at the first. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities, whereby they have sinned, and whereby they have transgressed against me. As Brother Noah mentioned last Sunday, Jeremiah being a major prophet, not because of lack of importance, but more content and more of a generalized prophecy and message for Israel. Some of these major prophets even have prophecy that has global implications. I mean, this is the type of globalism we should be tethered to. And so the scope is broader and more general with the major prophets. Whereas the minor prophets, it's more precise, more to maybe a certain side of Israel, and there's more just precision and more capturing a smaller demographic, so to speak. And that's the difference. One is not less important than the other, like was mentioned last Sunday. And the word Jeremiah, the name Jeremiah, means to throw. It means that Jehovah throws, specifically. And on top of that, more specifically, a foundation. And that's what Jeremiah was trying to do, much like the other prophets. They're trying to throw in front of the people a foundation that they could build their lives on. Something that they could sink their teeth into. Not just games and gimmicks, not stuff that just is here and there, here today, gone tomorrow. He was trying to give them truth. He was trying to guide them. And he really faced a lot of opposition. It was just an uphill battle for him. And his name baked into what he was doing. Right? He's ordained by the Lord before his birth. You don't have to turn there, but Ephesians 1:4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. So God knew you before you were born, right? Before the world was created, he had you in mind. You were in his heart, you were in his mind to create you. And so Jeremiah brings this out. And that's the shame of it. Every person God wants a purpose for definition in his life, to take us somewhere. And I know for me, I wasted decades doing my own thing and just empty-handed at the end of that. Nothing to show for it. But God, he has a purpose. And sometimes you hear that because the world will say that too. So, oh, that sounds nice. That sounds good. But you got to go and see what it is. It's not just going to fall in your lap on your couch at home. There is a responsibility, a movement and action on our part. Of course, what we do doesn't save us. After salvation, after hearing that sweet gospel, then there's that motivation, that change in your heart. That's the miracle, the first miracle you can have in your life to get saved. Now there's a purpose. Now there's depth. Now you have some get up and go. Sometimes I'll ask people, what drives you? What gets you up in the morning? I mean, why do you do the things that you do? And the Lord should be the thrust behind it, the truth that's in here. And just say it hasn't changed. He wants an abundance of peace and truth for each and every one of us. This is for us. This isn't for plants. This isn't for animals. This is for us, for our souls, for enrichment. So an abundance of peace and truth. If you don't get anything else out of tonight, the thought with this whole book is wrath to the full, but love to the end. So a perfect justice with the Lord, where that sin has to be dealt with. It just can't hang in the balance. There's no purgatory. There's nothing that we do to atone for our own sin. No type of lifestyle that we're here to. It's all the Lord. The salvation, the pardon, the atonement comes from God himself. And he's there with open arms for each and every one of us. It's a shame that this just goes by the wayside for so many. And even as a Christian grows, forgetting that initial step, that entrance into the kingdom of God, being born again. Jeremiah, he prophesied from about 627 BC to 580, give or take. He saw that last siege of Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, when Babylon came in and just completely leveled Jerusalem and the southern kingdom there. And just a side note on that, how many know what BC stands for? Before Christ. How many know what BCE stands for? Right, so it's BC is before Christ. Christ is the man who split time. So it's no coincidence that you had that BCE, that's the modern way to say it, but it was before Christ. Jeremiah before Christ, he prophesied, as did all the other prophets, about what was to come. How many know what AD stands for? Yep. Anno Domini, more specifically. And so for a while there, especially in this part of the world, what is it that we used to say when you said the date? February 18th in the year of our Lord, 2024. And so there was just a fixed point there. That time itself, nobody else did that. And you could pick a name, you could pick whoever you want. Nobody else in the history of the world had that much of an impact that they redefined, in a good way, redefined time. And now it was based, and you could still, if you want to say that, go for it. It's not too common, but that's the reality of it. And so here Jeremiah was hundreds of years before Christ. He was contemporary. He ran with Zephaniah, the prophet, Habakkuk, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Right a little bit after Daniel, that's when the Jews came back to the land. And that's when Nehemiah, Ezra picked up, rebuilt the temple. The law got back into play, and the people were rebuilt. And God prophesied about that. But this capture right here, especially right here in chapter 33, this is about when it happened. This was like kind of the last hurrah, the last straw. This didn't have to happen. But Israel was so ignorant, so stubborn. They wanted things their way to the point where God had to judge. God had to come down and say, hey, enough is enough. You've rejected me, you've disregarded me, you've ignored me, you stiff-armed me for so long. I love you, I want to see the best for you. I don't want to see you down, I don't want to see you suffering. I don't want you to reap these consequences. He was a prophet of God to the heart. He was a type of Christ in the way of a man of sorrows. Sometimes you hear him as the weeping prophet. And in Isaiah 53:3, he is despised and rejected of men, talking about Christ, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. And that phrase right there in the middle, that part of the verse, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. I think of Adam and Eve, how they hid from God, right? And then when Christ came on, people just hid from him, period. They didn't want to hear that message. They rejected him. They tried to corner him, the Pharisees. And God was going to judge Israel, again, because they wouldn't stop disregarding and disobeying him. And Jeremiah caught a lot. He had opposition from neighbors in chapter 11, from brothers in chapter 12, from his own countrymen in chapter 18, chapter 20, from friends, priests, false prophets. I mean, he was opposition with everybody. Nobody liked him. I mean, he got in jail, then he was thrown in a dungeon. He was anti-patriotic, anti-Israel, but yet he was that representative of God trying to bring them to the truth, trying to show them an abundance of peace and truth, but they hated him. And that's what goes on and happens to Christ. And it's a blessing these days, up here freely saying what the Lord has laid on my heart. I don't expect anyone to come in and do any of these things. And that's a blessing. It really is. And I think we take that for granted. I don't know how Jeremiah was actually going around doing things, but he was hated. They wanted him, but God kept him. And he went on, and he stayed faithful to the Lord, not to everything else going on. What a blessing. I mean, Jeremiah is a great book. When you get a chance, I encourage you to read the book, study the book. King Zedekiah, this was the king right here in this chapter, around this chapter. He was the last king of Judah. He tried to make an alliance with Egypt, bad foreign policy, and it failed. And Babylon still came in because God had a bigger plan than any type of alliance that they could form. And King Zedekiah was put in by Nebuchadnezzar. So everything is just twisted and backwards. And the country, the southern kingdom specifically, is in a mess. He was made king by Nebuchadnezzar. And so it's a ruined life for all these people. I mean, families, boys and girls, parents, just ruined lives after decades of just rejecting the Lord. And the message baked in through all of that is, yet the Lord stands ready to forgive, to pardon, to be a father. Just like the message this morning. I heard it this past week. We hit all these different points of conviction, of maybe feeling sorry. Maybe we have an argument with somebody. And really, all the time, it's our reaction, especially from the Lord. How do we respond to the things that the Holy Spirit is trying to tell us? And that's where you're going to pivot. That's where you're going to have big moves. When the Lord himself lays something on your heart and says, go this way, stop here, don't do this. Anyone who's a Christian knows what I'm talking about. That conscience is a great thing that's built within you. It's a fire alarm. How many, you know, I guess I don't have a whole lot around here, but the speed tells you how fast you're going on the side of the road, right? It's a check. And then some of them start flashing and start going off. And if you really get fancy, you got a nice little camera to take a picture of you while you're driving by. But that's a gauge. That's a read. You're off course or you're on course. You're within the bounds. You're within the bounds, right? I mean, football, you don't throw out all the rules. You wouldn't have football as we know it. We love those rules, right? We love the rules of football. When it comes to the bounds, the boundaries, the way the Lord wants to set things up for us, we just throw it out the window and we disregard it. But we love the worldly rules and bounds and boundaries. And it's just, the Lord, it doesn't have to be like that. And he wants to forgive. That's the whole thing. He wants to forgive, put this in the past. Thy sins and iniquities will I remember no more. That's what he wants to do for Israel. He wants to put it away. And that's what forgiveness means. To send away, to put away an offense. He wants to keep them home and give them an abundance of peace and truth. So wrath to the full, but love to the end. Wrath to the full, but love to the end. And so tonight, I just want to go down through these verses and just exposit the scripture. And with every bit of the Lord's help, just show this abundance of peace and truth. Simple message, simple. This is nothing tough about this. I know it's the Old Testament, but this is simple truth just laid out here for us. And with every bit of the Lord's help, I want to speak on this. I want to preach on this abundance of peace and truth. That's where we're going tonight, if I could have your attention, please. Verse 1, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time. And who doesn't like a reminder? Right, especially the older you get. I remember being younger, I would get kind of annoyed with reminders. Like, all right, I got it the first time, I need to hear it again. A lot of times I did. But I love reminders. I know they could get annoying at times, but a second time. And that's the Lord. He doesn't throw away broken things. He's there with you, right? The second chance. It's a perpetual second chance with the Lord. You're covered under him. And so here he was. He was in prison. He got into prison in the chapter before. He was thrown in prison, just like it says. So he's been there for a little bit. He's shut up in the court of the prison, saying, "Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name." And so this chapter right here is reconfirming the covenant that God had with Israel. Chapter 30, he talks about how he's going to restore the land after their captivity. Chapter 31, he talks about how he's going to restore them as a nation. Chapter 32, he talks about how he's going to rebuild the city. And it's twofold in a lot of points. It's the near restoration, and then it's the restoration in the future. And we've already seen that Israel's back as of 1948, after they were gone for so long. So it's a double prophecy in a sense, where he's talking about when Ezra and Nehemiah will be used of God to restore them. They'll ride until Christ comes back. Rome will finally take them out in 70 AD. And then the future restoration, which we're already seeing parts of that happen, especially the nation piece, not so much the land or the rebuilding. But here he is. He's in prison. And God is just doubling down. He's reconfirming his covenant. You guys don't have to go this way. Right? I love you. I care for you. You can turn back. You can repent. And in verse 2, "Thus saith the Lord," this is a word from the Lord. There was all these copycat, all these false prophets saying that the Lord said something that he didn't. And it was just to appease the people and to keep the people down and say, "Hey, you're in your sin, it's okay. Hey, you're living however you want, it's okay. There's no consequences, there's no repercussions. Just take it easy. Don't take God seriously. Don't listen to his conviction. Don't listen to it." Jeremiah is the false prophet. It's fascinating how he goes back and forth with these false prophets. They were really against him, but Jeremiah is talking on behalf of the Lord. He's not making it up. You go on the internet, you go all over YouTube, and there's all types of prophets, and they keep saying the wrong thing over and over, and their following increases. This is going to happen, that's going to happen. It doesn't happen. This is a real prophet. This is God's prophet. And he's giving that reverence to God in verse 2, "the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name." And that's important. Where is the authority coming from? I sure don't want it from myself. I don't want it from the neighbor. I don't want it from the guy I work with. I want the authority from the one who made it all. And specifically in here, he's talking about the Lord that formed the nation, that formed Israel. They should know better. At this point, they have a rich history. They've gone through kings. They've gone through prophets at this point. They've gone through the law. I mean, as a people, a rich history at this point that they could have went off of, but they disregarded all that. Their granddaddies and their great-great-granddaddies would have passed the truth down. They would have given them an abundance of peace and truth. And verse 3, here it is. They're in their sin. They're just totally rejecting the Lord, living unto themselves. In verse 3, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." The message this morning, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. The older I get, the more I grow, it doesn't seem like I know much. It almost seems like I'm going backwards. You hit at certain points where, yes, he said that's what you know things, right? You know how to drive and stuff like this, but it just you realize how much bigger the Lord is. If you want to take it, I mean, if you want to humble yourself again, how you react, how you're thinking about things. I mean, it's so easy to just rush, especially out here, thinking you have it all figured out. I got my job, I got my car, I got my home, boom, I'm set. But when you really get alone with yourself and you really have some quiet time, God will show you that you really don't know what's going on. And you definitely don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. That's why he says, take no thought for tomorrow. And so he said, call unto me. Stop doing it your own way. Stop being ignorant. Stop being stubborn. You don't, and that's the truth, and that's the most beneficial thing. Call unto me and I will answer thee, that you don't know what you're doing. So I want to go to the one who does. And at the end of verse 3 there, which thou knowest not. The implication there, there's things that we don't know. Just that would help us. It would help me. Right? And So Jeremiah is in prison. He's preaching about this incoming siege, about the Babylonians. Yet God is, he's reconfirming his covenant that he is going to bring them back. That is, he is going to do a future restoration at the end of time as well. But it didn't matter. He was giving them such truth that, guys, it doesn't have to go down like this. It doesn't have to be like this. You don't have to get up week after week and struggle and try to do things in your own strength and just by the seat of your pants going at it. There's a plan. There's a prescription here. There's a God to look to. It doesn't have to be a God in our own image. It can be the God of the Bible. The God, he's going through it, the maker thereof. Verse 4, he says it again, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel. He's your God. He's your father. He's your champion. He's in your corner. He's rooting for you. And that's the whole thing. He's on your side. He's not an enemy, because that just like this morning we talked about that the commandments coming back on people, a set of rules, and people get nervous and scared that they got to walk a certain way, can't look a certain way. But that's your heart changes over time, especially if you want it to, and then you can follow the commandments. And the commandments are a joy, and they're pleasant, and there's a willingness to follow them and to do them and to adhere. Lord, what other commandments do you have? That's why David talks the way he does. Verse 4, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city and concerning the houses of the kings of Judah. So never mind them, now their houses are in play, which are thrown down by the mounts and by the sword. You military personnel, anyone know what mounts are? Siege mounts? Chargers? So, of course, there was a wall around the city. And what you would do is you would sand, timber, whatever type of building materials you could get to harden up a ramp. You would make a ramp up until the city wall. And this is just classic war games and war tactics in this time period. You would make a ramp right up until the wall, and then you would bring a projectile. This is where you get a cannon. This is where you get a battering ram, things like that. And a real nice one, you would stack them on top of each other, and then you would just pound the wall. You would just pound the wall. They tried to counter. You would try to counter on the other side, but depending how you set, if you set it up good on the outside, it really didn't work out. And so you break that wall. So they broke through that wall, and this was, they're saying, thrown down by the mounts, and he's talking. And this was for everybody. This was for the common man, if you back up just a little bit, concerning the houses of this city. This is Jerusalem, and concerning the houses of the kings of Judah. So leadership, whoever's on top, whoever's in politics, all the way down to the common man, everything was getting it. So they built these mounts up, and so they do more of an aerial attack. This is where you'll get your cannons, your projectiles. I was going to make a reference, but I won't. And then you could just hit from the air, and then once you've leveled out all these houses, leveled out the land, now they would do a ground invasion, and that's what you see at the end of verse 4, by the sword. So they came in, they knocked down their walls, they leveled their houses, and then they came in with the swords. And so you see in verse 5 there, they come to fight with the Chaldeans, but it is to fill them with the dead bodies of men who I have slain in my anger and in my fury, for all whose wickedness I have hid my face from this city. And so it's pointless. They tried the most, now in their wickedness, they're trying, we're under attack. But they were so busy being wicked, so busy living unto themselves, they were asleep. They didn't even know the enemy was coming in. And so now they're just filling up the city with dead bodies, and God's justice is being played out. It's too late. I gave you a chance. I tried to come down and reach you all these different ways, really since the beginning of time. But you've been ignorant. You've been a rebel. You've been against me. And so Babylon, they took them right out. They had no chance. They came in from up high, and then they came down on a ground game. And for all whose wickedness I've hid my face from this city. What does God do when Christ is on the cross? He looks away because he cannot look at sin. That's the whole concept. It was too much. Enough was enough already. I mean, you got those sayings. I've had it up to here, right? Apparently, I mean, it's just, there's a limit. Somebody can only be pushed so far. But God, he gave all this mercy. He's so much more merciful than we are, so much more gracious than we are. But that was it. That was it. And so thrown down by the mounts. How many ever heard the saying, sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay? Amen. I'll say it again. Sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. So sin is ugly. Sin is ugly. It has its consequences. And this was a whole nation, a whole southern kingdom dedicated, committed, practicing sin. And they came in. They needed faith-filled prayer. They needed to repent. They needed confidence of the Lord. But they disregarded it. And so now they're reaping the consequence. And so you see, it's God's promise is still in here. He's still reconfirming his covenant here through all the evil, through all the wickedness. We see the houses, they're in rubble, they're destroyed, they're leveled out, right? By those mounts, by the sword. And in vain, we saw that word this morning, just empty, futile, empty. There's no purpose. They tried with all their might. It's like in Jonah, where they were in the storm and they tried to row out of it. And these were trained sailors, and they tried to row out of the storm with all their might, and they got nowhere. There was nowhere to go. They were outmatched. God was angry with them. That's why he brought the storm in Jonah. Verse 6, behold, I will bring it health and cure, and I will cure them, and I will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. And those are pretty popular buzzwords, I think, still, health and cure. I mean, who doesn't want that? Who doesn't want to be cured? Who doesn't want to be healthy? But how much more spiritually? A health and a cure. I mean, the Lord's being really specific. I will cure them. I will bring health and cure. He's going to do it. Obviously not the Babylonians. They were killing them. The bodies were piling up. And even though things were depressing and distressed, the Lord was still there with his ironclad promises. If they would repent, he was willing to help them. Behold, I will bring it health and cure, and I will cure them, and we reveal unto them the abundance of truth. And you go back behind that. Is anyone, you think anyone's going to reveal to you peace and truth this week? Or did they last week? And it's not just any peace and truth, it's an abundance of it. There's a lot more in here. You'll never master the Bible. You'll never master your walk with the Lord. You'll never master sin as long as you're here in this body, in this world, under these circumstances. And God, to help us, he wants to reveal this abundance of peace and truth. And so what does peace mean? Breaking that word down a little bit. Completeness, soundness, welfare, friendship. I mean, who doesn't want these things? Who doesn't want to be complete? We know, intuitively, we know that it's not in the world. It's not out there. It's in God's house. It's in his scripture. The Holy Spirit inside the believer. That spiritual comfort. Spiritual peace. He's the God of peace. The Prince of Peace. These are his titles. No, we don't know anyone like that walking around amongst us. He's in heaven looking down, wanting to help us. And we take this on by faith. By faith in Christ. Knowing that we're sinners and we fall short. It doesn't take long to realize that on your own, that why do I do the bad things I do? Why can't I stop? Because we're sinners. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. Is that how it goes? I don't know if I messed that up. But we're born this way. We're born this way. We're born corrupted. So peace, completeness, soundness, welfare, friendship. Who doesn't need a good friend or want a good friend? What a friend we have in Jesus. And truth. So you have abundance of peace, of completeness, soundness, welfare, friendship. But now what does truth mean, breaking that word apart? It's firmness, it's faithfulness, sureness, reliability, continuance. I mean, who doesn't want consistency in their life? It's incredible getting saved and looking back. In my younger years, I tried so many times to read the Bible. And I could never get into, there was a block there. I would start reading and it just would like kind of fade out. It was frustrating. So if this is supposed to be true, why can't I read it? And it was frustrating. But when I started reading, it blew me away. I would say to myself, wow, this has been here all this time. And I said a couple decades earlier, so it was some time. And you go back, I mean, this has been, just the King James has been here for so long. I'm weird, and I'll watch movies, like old movies, or just see something old, like back in history. I'm like, wow, they had the Bible back then. It's just, I mean, during Nazi times, they had the Bible. It's just incredible that where the Bible has been there, the scripture, the word of God has been there throughout time in some form or fashion. And so who doesn't want something that they can rest on, that they can put their weight on, a firmness, a sureness? I love assurance. I love confidence. I love when God confirms something. And it's like, man, I'm going the right way. And it's such a blessing. And you know it's from God. After years of wasting my time doing all the wrong things, that's actually a blessing because now I know a lot of the right things. Just do the opposite of what I would have done 10, 15, 20 years ago. And so that was actually a blessing, as much as I don't like to remember a lot of the things I did. But God has helped. And now I could rely on it. I could bank on it. And the stuff I was relying on, I don't have to. And it never worked. It wasn't reliable. But he is. And he's continual. And like I said earlier, the promises include the nearer restoration, the closer restoration under Nehemiah, Ezra. But it's truly fulfilled in the new covenant. And if you want to turn back, please, chapter 31 here in Jeremiah. What is the new covenant? Because right here, this is the old covenant. And it's a better covenant. Hebrews really gets into it. But Jeremiah here, chapter 31, verses 31 and 34. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Keep in mind, this is the message going out. This is what he's telling people, yet they hate him. Yet they tell him he's not patriotic. He's not a real Jew, that he's hurting the cause of God, they're telling him. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. The Bible is a love letter to us. I mean, are we reading it? Verse 34, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. I mean, what a message. And that's the message. I remember my sin, and other people remember my sin, but God doesn't remember my sin. He's the one that matters the most. He's the one that holds the keys to life and death. I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. And just like today, just like back then, they didn't want to hear it. They wanted to go their own way. They wanted to chart their own path. They wanted to move somewhere and find themselves. And all these ideas and theories and things that just fall flat. I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. So he's preaching this to the people. And this is even before he gets into prison here. And before Babylon, they're about to come. They've already started invading a little bit. And he's still telling them that they can turn. It doesn't have to go down like this. And this is the new covenant. And this is the time period that we live under. This is where we live now. And this is the reality that we can have, this new covenant. And that covenant is a contract. It's an agreement. And it's God-initiated. There's nothing that we can do. There's no type of shrine that we can build. There's no type of seance we can do. No type of rite or ritual or performance. This is all from the heart. This is all faith. This isn't something that we build and we stir up. This is a God thing, and we get to walk into this and be under this and have life with this covenant. That's what the gospel is. It's the covenant that we need. The old Testament, the old covenant done away with, and now everybody has access to God. It's just not anymore for the nation of Israel, even though God will come back for them. Turning back to chapter 33. An abundance of peace and truth. Do you have it? I'll read verse 6 again. Behold, I will bring it health and cure, and I will cure them, and I will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. Verse 7, and I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and I will build them as at the first. When they repent and do their first works, you see that in the churches in Revelation, returning to your first love. I had a job where it was relatively easy to rise up through the ranks, and people get up quick, pretty quick. And then the saying would always be, don't forget where you came from. And that, I was, oh, that sounds good. That comes from the Lord. Don't forget where you came from. He has to rebuke that church in there in Revelation, the beginning of Revelation. Remember your first love. Go back to your first love. Honestly, really, it's a corporate mantra, motto, but back to the basics. And that's what he's telling you. You're so far off course. So when they repent and do the first works, having that childlike faith, being humbled, being excited that you're saved, you've been born again, you're now in the family of God, the kingdom of God. When they repent and do their first works, God will, by their restoration, do his first works. And he'll meet them where they are. And he'll come alongside them and build them up and usher them into this new covenant. That was the intention. That was the plan. Talk about a purpose and a direction and where you're going. But they didn't want that. And what a shame. What a shame. And so I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return and will build them as at the first. Christ is a builder. It's no coincidence that Christ comes as a carpenter. And Satan is a destroyer. He wants to rip down where Christ, where God wants to build up. No coincidence. Satan against the plans of God. In verse 8, and I will cleanse them from all their iniquity whereby they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. Cleansing, break that down, to pronounce clean. Who does the pronouncing? God does. When you put your faith in Christ, by God's grace, he cleanses you. He makes that declaration. It's a legal act that God does. Nobody else can do it for you. No man-made religion or cult can do that on you. God does it. It's all by faith. Cleansing. He pronounces you clean. You realize you're a sinner. You put your faith in Christ. And breaking that word down a little bit, what does he cleanse you of? Guilt, pollution, defilement. I remember when I got saved, as time was going on, struggling with anxiety because I was so wild and off, and anxiety was just kicking me, and the guilt and anxiety, and it was increasing. I was like, man, how do I get rid of this? And nothing worked in a worldly sense. But when I got saved, that anxiety went out the window, and I haven't had it since. There's just not, and now I hear, you know, these younger kids, this newer generation, they're anxious. And I was like, I know some certain reasons, but why? Why is a whole generation more anxious, more on edge? They need the gospel. They need the truth. The world's giving them abundance of junk. And yeah, if you go back and you fill up on that, of course you're going to be anxious. And so God is pronouncing you clean, and that cleansing, that scraping out, you kind of think of a bottom of the barrel. He's just working, getting rid of that guilt, getting rid of that pollution, getting rid of that defilement. Who doesn't want that? And pardon. Pardon means to spare you. And he's sparing you from death. Sparing you from hell, from the lake of fire, what you rightfully deserve as a non-believer. And what does a pardon do? It brings the offender back into favor, into fellowship. That's where that word reconciliation, you're linked back up. You're linked, justified, just as if you never sinned. All these truths, and this abundance of peace and truth. I mean, who doesn't love peace? Right, so a lot of times it's advertised and broadcast as being in a Caribbean island somewhere where your feet up drinking a Corona. It's not it. That's, yeah, real quick and temporary, it'll feel good, but that comes and goes. This is an everlasting peace. This is a permanent peace, a peace that we can ask the Lord for day in and day out. There's no peace like this. There's no truth like this. Peace and truth and abundance of it. I said it would be simple. I feel like I'm being on a dead horse. It's just a simple message to remind us, because we need reminders of what we have as believers, what's here for us. I said it this morning in Sunday school. What does Bible stand for? That as an acronym. Anybody? Basic instructions before leaving earth. I mean, it's no coincidence. No coincidence. There's no scripture for that. But Bible, basic instructions before leaving earth. The Christian, that pardon, that, I love that at the end. Verse 8, this is a God thing. This isn't something that I produce in myself or that somebody else can do on my behalf. I'm not going to find this out here in the world. I'm not going to find it anywhere in the world where I go. I'm going to only find this from the Lord. And you see, the maker thereof, thus saith the Lord, curing us, health, all the, just eight verses, all the things he just hits us with. And I will, verse 8, and I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities, whereby they have sinned. All. And what does all mean? All means what? All. Everything. The whole enchilada. 0 to 100. The whole package. This is a done deal. And how do you get? By faith. By faith in Christ. Not faith in yourself. The object of your faith matters. And that's faith. Since I'm on acronyms. Forgetting all impossibilities and trusting him. And you can build your faith. And that's what that is. Confidence. I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. As an offender, I'm brought back into favor and fellowship with God. Little old me. So just a few questions as we close tonight. Just some challenges here. I love the message this morning, and it just simple off of that. What's the remedies here? What's the practical aspect here? I'm in the scriptures. I'm spending time with the Lord. I'm in prayer. I'm in church. I'm tithing, and I'm witnessing. I think I've said it before. But one of the get some tracks, grab them, and anytime a cashier, gas station, not so much unless you're in New Jersey, gas stations, anywhere, any exchange with a person. Just say, I'd love to share this with you. And a lot of times people know what it is. Just pass out tracts and have a goal for yourself any given day. I mean, especially if you're like going on a vacation, going out of town, especially if you stay in the country and you're going to do a lot, you're going to be eating out a lot and everything like that, pass out tracts. And then ask the Lord, hey, if you have time, especially, help me to tell this person. I know it's tough. I know it's intimidating. But as you do it more and more, you practice more and more, it does get easier. And you'll meet people and you'll have conversations and you're telling people. Because if it's so grand and it's so good, why don't we tell others? And that's such an important piece. Tell people that your soul has been spared. Tell them. God wants to save them too. Do we just keep kicking the can down the road and just doing the same old thing? Don't you want that abundance of peace and truth? When we wake up tomorrow, are we going to seize the day for the Lord? The day of the Lord? February 19th, tomorrow, the year of our Lord, 2024. And time's running out. Whether tomorrow's not promised. We don't know what's going to happen. People go to sleep and don't wake up the next day. That happens every day. Are we redeeming the time? I know I struggle. It's so easy to waste time, is it not? So easy to waste time. But are we redeeming that time? The time that the Lord gave? Talk about stewardship. Stewarding that time and being intentional, being deliberate. I hope that made sense. I hope it was a blessing. Jeremiah 33, an abundance of peace and truth. Let's all stand. Eyes closed, heads bowed. And come and pray to the Lord. If the Lord's led you, come and pray to the Lord as the music starts up. If it's there in your chair, there with your spouse, there with your family. And let's just have a time here, the next few moments. Just talk to the Lord. Ask him to give you a rich week, a good week, a week of attention on him, making him a priority. So let's just take a few moments now and just pray to the Lord and ask him to show us the next steps for each of us. Eternally.
Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. In every broken place, you are my righteousness. Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. I will rise, stand redeemed, heaven open over me, to your name eternally, endless glory I will bring. Oh, thank you, Jesus, just as I am. I come, hallelujah, oh what amazing love. Thank you, Jesus, just as I am, I come, hallelujah, oh what amazing.
Thank you again for being here tonight. Thank you for those that tuned in via the live stream. Appreciate you.